And we're going to have God's word read to us. It's page 1069. Thank you, Brother Jared. In the church Bibles, John chapter 5. Has everyone got a Bible? There's plenty at the back. Let me recommend you get one. We're going to be following this along. So this is an amazing passage. We're in this incredible chapter of God's word. Let me actually, Jared, can you give a brief prayer before you read it? Is that okay?
Thanks. Father God, we thank you so much that your word is truth. And as we read this, Lord, we thank you that it's reliable. We thank you that it is supremely true. And there's such depths, particularly in this gospel, that we ask that you would unveil to us through your spirit. Please speak, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so we're taking it from verse 28 through to 47. And this is Jesus speaking. Verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good, what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? This is God's word.
Thanks, Jared. Thank you, people doing the blinds. Really appreciate that. So we are a people who think a lot about what other people think of us. We like to be liked. That's what we're like, isn't it? We like to be noticed. We like to be approved. We like others to recognise us. We like others to affirm us. And if you disagree, you're sitting there thinking, no, it's probably because you have approval already. So just think for a moment, what if it was taken away? Would your world come crashing down? Because secretly, and not so secretly, we want people, particularly our peers, to think well of us. So a kind of thumbs up on Facebook brings a little kick inside. A retweet brings a buzz, doesn't it? They liked it. They resent it. They like me. Who's the in-group in your life? Who are the people you attach the most value to? Whose messages define you? We like to be liked. We like people to think well of us. What about Jesus? Do we ever stop to think what Jesus thinks about us? Does it matter what Jesus thinks about you? according to John chapter 5, absolutely, yes, it does. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, then it matters a lot. In fact, what he thinks of you and me is the most important thing in the world. Can you see in chapter 5, verse 17? This is the point where Jesus kind of just dropped a bomb. My Father is at work, I too am working. So he's facing an already angry group. And then Jesus uses this moment to call God his Father. He could have just backed up, couldn't he? Instead, he could have worded things differently. He could have told one of his parables that they wouldn't really get. Instead, Jesus, this is what we were looking at last week particularly, makes an incredible claim to have this unique relationship with the Father, to be equal with the Father. Because to be the Son is to share the nature of God and so do the works of God, which is why, in chapter 5, Jesus says, I'm doing things on the Sabbath because my Father is. And Jesus just lights the touch paper, it's kaboom, and they want to kill him. Because what man can claim such things? What man can do the works of the Father, which only the Father can do? Jesus says, I can, because I'm equal with God. I'm not independent, we're one, nor do we take things in turns. No, I only do what the Father does. Who can do what God does? Miracles, raising the dead, giving life. Jesus says, I can, because the Father loves me and shows me all he does. Great works, like raising the dead. So Jesus did this, didn't he? If you know the Gospels, he did these things in public as well. In Luke chapter 7, the widow of Nain is at the head of the procession. Her son is being carried out of town in a coffin, followed by a large grieving crowd. And Jesus touches the coffin and the lad sits up. It's a crowd there. Jairus' daughter as well. Many of you know the story. And amidst all these mourners, he raises the daughter. They were present. They knew. When Lazarus died, you remember what Jesus did? He delayed, didn't he? So that it was clear that Lazarus was definitely dead. It's been said that Jesus just didn't do funerals because the three ones he was recorded as going to, he raised the person. He made that four, of course, his own funeral. If you want to know what God the Father is like, what God does, we look to Jesus because he says in this passage, he only does what the Father does. So through Jesus, we see what God is like and we see what God's activity is. And through honouring Jesus, we honour the Father. Because Jesus says, I'm not an ambassador on behalf of the Father. I'm not kind of like an agent of some sort. No, I'm equal with God, sharing his very nature. So I'm entitled to the same honour. You saw this last week as well. He says, I'm the judge of all. Because the Father entrusts all judgment to the Son. He says, I'm the life giver. And so today, people are crossing. This is verse 24. People are crossing from death to life. Because the word of the gospel of Jesus is life. It brings life. Conversion is a resurrection. Because dead people can't hear, let alone believe. Jesus is the resurrector. I mean, the question is he the resurrector of you? Because being the source of life means when we're joined to Jesus by faith, we come alive. We come alive in every sense, in a brilliant way. It's kind of like being plugged into the mains. Because Jesus says he's the Son of Man with all power and authority. So does it matter what Jesus thinks of you? just a bit, according to John 5. And the response, let's get into our passage today, verse 28, is not to stand amazed, but it is actually to take action. It's not to have Jesus' words as this kind of bomb that just upsets us, but to believe in him. Because to believe today is to be ready for tomorrow. So can you see he talks of a time coming? Verse 28 again. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out. This is a grave subject, of course, because the death stats are 100%. So we all will. Woody Allen, quotable Woody Allen, says, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. But unless Christ returns first, every single one of us will be there. But only the Christian has nothing to fear, because the believer, verse 24, has crossed from death to life. Christ has set us free from death. So when the time comes, and it's not the time of verse 25, Jesus says the time has now come in verse 25. Verse 28, the time, refers to the end of the age, where all graves will open because they will hear a voice. It is a voice so powerful. This is a voice with such authority that every grave will open and the dead will rise. All. And all will stand before Christ, because he tells us he's the judge of all. Jesus' equality with the Father is expressed in his power to pronounce final judgment on all humanity. So books, Revelation tells us, will be opened. All people will be weighed and balanced precisely and perfectly by the just judge of all the earth. And verse 29, those who've done what is good will rise to live. Those who've done what is evil will rise to be condemned. And of course, this wording is strong, isn't it? And it's upsetting, but it must be heard. And it must be heard clearly as well, because these sort of words can get us a bit mixed up. Because you sometimes hear Christians say, well, now Christ has come, it's all about grace. And we're not judged by what we do anymore. God has changed the rules. It's all grace. But God is, always has been, always will be a moral God. And God has always said those who do good are welcomed into heaven and evildoers will go to hell. The wicked will. That hasn't changed. It's just that doing what is good, which is impossible for us, is possible through faith in Jesus now. Because his life of good works is credited to those who follow him and sets them on a path of good works. It doesn't mean, believers here this morning, we live how we want to live because of grace. We can be horrible, we can be bitter, we can be selfish, we can be sin-loving and still be confident of heaven. Salvation is about trusting Jesus alone. But trusting Jesus and doing good cannot be separated. So verse 29 reminds us that doing what is good is to trust Jesus and to be counted good, hidden in him and his good works. It's been helpfully said that good works do not lead us to heaven, although if you think of Christ, it's true, but good works do not lead us to heaven, our good works, but they follow us as we follow Jesus. Good works don't lead us to heaven, but they follow us. Faith alone saves. This is the other classic. But faith, true faith, is never alone. It's accompanied by godly living. So if you profess to know Christ this morning, me too. We keep looking at our works, don't we? Do I match? Does my life match my profession? Do my deeds match what I proclaim about Christ? Evildoers are condemned, Jesus says. Those whose lives are characterized by a disregard for God, his word, his son, a rejection of his word, a rejection of his law, a rejection of the salvation in Christ, whose lives are turned in on themselves. Jesus said their sin remains on them and the consequences of it. So the call cannot be stronger. Make sure your sin is on Christ on the cross, not on you, not on me. Yes, what Jesus thinks of us matters because he is your judge, because the time is coming. But let's move to verse 31, because the master teacher knows you can't necessarily just believe someone who just claims to be God. There has to be evidence. So Jesus gives us this kind of triple testimony from these verses. And some people think Christians kind of just live in cloud cuckoo land, just believing make-believe. But we are called to believe on evidence. Biblical faith is rooted. So witness and testimony is one of John's big themes in his gospel. He puts many witnesses in for us to listen to examine. Throughout his gospel, he says, look, listen, look at the signs as well. Listen to these real people. And then in chapter 20 of John's gospel, John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which I didn't include, says John. This testimony is true. If I'd written everything down, every sign, every conversation, well, there wouldn't be enough books in the world for them. Hyperbole. There's just loads. So many. You might know as well, Luke, the other gospel writer, at the beginning of his gospel says he's compiled a careful account that we might know the certainty of these things about Jesus. So please, do not think Christians just believe fairy stories. Christian, you do not just believe fairy stories. You believe historical evidence. So from verse 32, though two was the number of witnesses needed, Jesus calls three. John the Baptist, his own miracles, and the Bible. We're back to the children's talk now. So verse 32. Don't you remember, Jesus says, John preached about me. And you bathed in the light of his words. You came out in the desert. You listened. You loved it. You were lapping it up. You were moved, but you weren't moved enough. Because John was talking about me. You only listened for a time. You didn't allow John's words to point to me. And it's the kind of going so far but no further thing, isn't it? Some people like being with Christians. They like going to church at Christmas and that sort of thing. Or maybe they like coming to church every week. And it's kind of okay, I'm okay with being close to Christian things. But when it comes to Jesus and me, my response, my need to change, my need to obey and take action, just stop. And Jesus is saying that about them. You heard for a time. You loved it, but you didn't really listen. So witness one was John. But something weightier, Jesus says, verse 36, my works, the signs the Father sent me to do. What do they say to you? What do they say to us? Don't you see what I've just done, Jesus says, in healing the paralyzed man? Can't you see my works are unique? Because I am from the Father. Don't you believe? No, they didn't. In fact, ironically, the very signs pointing to Jesus, to his identity, were the things that just wound them up a lot of the time, weren't they? Hardened their hearts, this time on the Sabbath. I wonder if, like me, you sometimes think, you know, if only my friend could see a miracle, that friend or family member you've been praying for, they'd believe, wouldn't they? Just God do something like miraculous. Bible does not always back that up. Because if the heart is hard, no amount of signs is going to save. Jesus' works made the religious leaders just jealous and mad. And they couldn't see because they wouldn't believe God's word. In fact, intake a breath, verse 37, Jesus gets stronger. a second half of the verse. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form. Nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. This is witness number three. The Bible is all about me, Jesus is saying. It's fulfilled in me. Can't you see? The Old Testament has a trajectory, and it's me pointed to. You missed it. The temple, sacrifices, priests, pictures, types, shadows, all pointing to Christ Jesus. Which, again, is a warning for us today, because these religious leaders, they knew their Bibles, didn't they? Probably far more than any of us ever will. But again, the irony was they didn't know. They prided themselves on the word, but Jesus says to them, you've never even read it. Imagine it. And we don't learn the Bible. We need to be careful of this, particularly if we're intellectual and we like reading and growing in knowledge. You know, we don't read the Bible so we can just quote it, be seen or get excited about knowing stuff. I mean, it's great to know the Bible. Of course it is. But we read our Bibles to know Jesus so that we can get excited about him. Every time you open your Bible, you'll pray, Lord, show me Christ. And we get excited about him. Because all scriptures point to him and it's all fulfilled in him. So a person might know chapter and verse, but miss the Saviour. Because salvation is not first what we know, it is the condition of our hearts, isn't it? It's what we need. It's sight to see Jesus. So these testimonies all point to me. But theirs, lastly, is a telling response. Verse 40, Jesus says, you refuse to come to me for life. Verse 43, you do not accept me. Because, verse 47, you don't believe. It's a belief problem. Verse 42, you do not have love for God in your hearts. Just notice again, Jesus is so bold. He's so direct. Notice as well, he's not begging them to believe in him. He's stating it as it is, isn't he? You don't love God. That's why you don't believe in me. There's the link again, the dual honor thing, the package deal, isn't it? I and the Father are one. The very fact you reject me shows you reject the Father. You reject the Father. You don't even know him. That's why you don't recognize. And that's why you reject me. There's no worshippers of God unless they are worshippers too of Jesus. We can't say we live before God. We try and live good lives before him if we reject the one that he sent, Jesus Christ. His works, his words. So verse 43, you don't accept because I come in my Father's name. Kind of if another came with a PhD or some other qualification, you love it. Gather around, bit of, patting on the back. You're so impressed. You accept them. But here I am in the name of my Father and you reject me. Why? Because you reject him. Verse 44, you love a bit of glory from one another, but you don't love my glory. Again, this is so true, isn't it, today? Like we're just so happy to praise others, praise ourselves. The world is brilliant at this. But what about when it comes to recognizing, honoring Jesus? Well, the barriers go up, don't they? We give glory to almost anything. Things that aren't far from glorious often. But Jesus, no. Because of the claims of this person and the claims that he makes over our lives. That's the issue, isn't it? Again, people might kind of like to have a distance from Christ, some kind of closeness, again, at Christmas or other things. But to give glory to Jesus, to have him rule our lives, well, that's just way too far. Good catch, Michael. Way too far for too many. And lastly, Jesus drops this final explosive device, doesn't he? Can you see verse 45? Moses. So Jesus says, don't think I accuse you. Moses does. He goes to their big hero. The one you've set your hopes on. You know what? He's actually your accuser. Because he wrote about me and you don't believe him. Again, you don't know what you're reading. And Jesus, I guess, could have quoted a number of words of Moses. Maybe had in mind Moses' prayer in Numbers 27. Moses prays the Lord would appoint someone to lead his people so they would not be like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus could have the whole thing in mind because Jesus is the greater Moses. He's about to do Moses' stuff. Chapter 6, can you see? Feeding of the 5,000. God's man feeding God's people in the wilderness. That has a ring to it, doesn't it? And next, you've got God's people rescued in the middle of the sea. Well, Jesus is the greater Moses. And of course, it's building and pointing and leading to the true and final exodus from the Egypt of sin Jesus will achieve on the cross. Well, let's wrap up chapter 5. And we'll start chapter 6, God willing, next week. Chapter 5 is a great chapter. Who's worthy to preach chapter 5? It's just too epic. Found it hard, to be honest. But it is truly wonderful. I'd recommend you read it in your own time and read it slowly. It's just deep and rich. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. That winds them up. Jesus claims to be equal with the Father. Well, that sends them absolutely irate. Jesus then stacks evidence upon evidence about himself, his claims. He preaches his own glory to this hostile crowd. He puts it out there, who he is. And he puts it out to us as well. And as always, the question is, do we stop? Do we think enough about what Jesus thinks of us? Does it matter what Jesus thinks of you? Three things to do before we pray in a moment. Believe on Jesus today. If you've never believed on Jesus, do it today. Do not delay. He is the only way to be saved. He is the only one who will give you a right standing before God. Today and on that day, Jesus talks about in verse 28. No pastor can do this for you, certainly not me. No friend, family member, no works in your own life. Jesus alone. So believe on him. Secondly, trust him. Most of you are believers. Trust him. Lord, help my unbelief. Is a wonderful call in the Bible, isn't it? If you believe Jesus is God, then live it and fight to live it. Trust him with your whole life. Pray to him through the day. Follow his words and his commands. Obey him and you will find, as many wonderful older saints here will testify, that he will lead you right. He will lead you perfectly through this life. Thirdly, to believe, trust, adore him. Give Jesus the glory and praise because he's God and he's worthy of your every breath and your every praise. Do you need to adjust your view of Jesus? Do you need to adjust your prayers, your time spent with him? Do you need to adjust your following, your worship? Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the word of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the life giver, through whom you've chosen to save the world, your master plan of salvation. Who could have thought such a plan? And yet you sent your Son. Forgive us, Lord, that we don't believe as we ought. We don't trust him. We don't adore him as we ought. Help us to grow in this. Reignite, Lord, the embers in our heart that are sometimes burning away, but only just. Fan them into a flame, Lord. They will be bursting with adoration for Christ. That we would be full of belief. and that we would live lives that trust him in every aspect of our lives. We ask these things. Amen.